Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. I probably double pushed. There we go. On Saturdays, I put out an email that kind of summarized some things that are coming up. How many of you read that? This is not a punishment if you don't. I go to bed last night. I'm asleep. My wife has to wake me up to tell me this because she just read it. And she says, "You won't believe what you did." If you read it and were paying attention, you notice that down towards the end of my final message, I talked about how the elders of Y Bible Church, well, Y Bible is a church I used to pastor 15 years ago, so there's a mental slip there, and maybe why the elders are thinking the way they're thinking, but I want to talk to you a little bit about some upcoming plans. It's been a crazy year, for sure, and for me personally and the things we walked through. And recently, your elder board, our elder board, is such a fine group of guys and godly guys. And they came to me with a suggestion. You know, I've been doing this for 45 years, within that period of time, just a couple weeks off now and then. And they came to me and said, "We think you ought to pray about taking this summer off the preaching schedule." And the size church we are, remarkably, we have four or five guys that can stand behind here and teach the Word of God and do a good job with it and love God. And I probably would not have entertained that, but we prayed about it, talked to it, and I got kind of excited about that. Not preaching. I love preaching, but just hearing from some of these guys and getting a opportunity to do that. So we've made that decision. I'm going to be taking the summer off of the preaching schedule. Don't think that doesn't mean I'm not going to be around. I'm going to be around. I'm still going to be at that door, hugging the ones that need to be hugged and harassing the ones that need to be harassed on Sunday mornings. And we're just going to kind of sit back. We do have a couple trips coming up. Believe it or not, the Bible college I graduated from is celebrating their 75th anniversary in a couple of weeks. I didn't graduate 75 years ago, by the way. 40 years ago, yes, and they're doing a class reunion at the same time. So Mary Lou and I are going to go back for that, and we'll have a couple trips coming up. But for the most part, I'm going to be here because I need you all. I need to see you all. But we're going to have some fun this summer, and just hearing from our different guys. And I'm excited, and I really appreciate the elders. Heart behind that. By the way, I will. You may have noticed I'm feeling a lot better. They have changed my chemo treatment protocol. I'm in a whole different treatment program now, and for whatever reason, it is not doing the things to me that the last did. I have a lot more strength. I feel a lot more better. A lot better. And so that's good too as well. But so anyway, I hope you're excited about that because I think this is going to be kind of a cool summer. And just looking forward to hearing from these guys, and I hope that makes you appreciate even more your elder board, these guys, and just the kind of men they are as they look out for all of us as the body of Christ, and including me as a pastor. So anyway, just wanted to kind of give you a heads up on that. There's going to be better looking guys up here in the days ahead for a while. I'm back. I'll be back in the summer. In fact, I kind of said, "Well, I got veto. If I watch it and I get itchy, I need to get back up here. I may have to step in one Sunday." So we'll see how things go here. So we are we started a new study last Sunday in the book of 1 John. 1 John is towards the end of your Bible. If you go to Revelation and then back a few pages towards the front, you're going to come to 1 John. We talked about last week the individual who wrote this particular letter, John, one of the disciples of Jesus, the one who himself declared that he's the one that Jesus loved. Remember we talked about in the Gospel of John. John has written five of the books we have in our New Testament. The Gospel of John, the testimony of Jesus while he was on this planet in his ministry, that 3.5 years. Then he's wrote three letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, which are towards the end of the Bible. And then God used him to declare for us what's the future, what's ahead, the book of Revelation. And interesting, and we've studied that a while back. We did it on a Wednesday night Bible study, but probably in front of some of the most miserable circumstances, John was in. He had been exiled to the island of Patmos because of his testimony for Christ. That was the worst of the worst for the prisoners. They had to fend for themselves on this island, and yet in the middle of that drastic circumstances, God allowed him to write about our future and get a glimpse of the new heaven and the new earth is coming. So we're spending some time today, and then next week we'll conclude this, looking at just a brief look at an important subject, something that was really certainly on the heart of John. He had a concern. And last week we started with, in 1 John, with in chapter 3, with verses, with this verse. Verse 19 says, "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our heart condemns us." And I talked about the fact that there is a theme in John's writing, which means there's a theme in his heart. His concern for people, first of all, is that they come to know Jesus Christ, that they step into a relationship that's being offered because of what Christ did on the cross. And John's the one that wrote John chapter 3:16. The one that says, this is the heart of God, that he loved the world so much that he sent his son into this world, that whoever believes in him will not perish. And that's his first heart. But then, even then, when we step into that relationship, and we talked about this last week, John, even in his time, he was concerned that so many believers, people who had accepted that gift, were still feeling insecure in their relationship with God. They still were a little shaky on that. And so we talked about the fact that, in this verse, it kind of gives us a clue to what he wants to get across. And kind of what we're going to be looking at today and tomorrow is this perspective of, first of all, that we as believers know that we belong. We belong. And talking about the family of God there, or to the truth of the gospel. And then secondly, that our hearts are at rest. And remember the context of this verse at the end. Even when we know we've blown it, when our hearts condemn us, when they say, "Oh man, why did you say that?" Even in those moments, one thing that we don't feel insecure about is our relationship with God. Shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have done that, but my heart's at rest. I know I belong to the family of God, to the truth, and I know that my relationship with God is sound and it's strong and secure. That's important to John, that you and I all get into that posture, that way of thinking. And like I share with you, I talk to believers a lot. That's my world, and surrounded by them. And I still find that a lot of believers, and maybe you're included in this, in your private conversation with yourself, still feel pretty insecure when it comes to their relationship with God. They prayed that prayer. They invited Christ to be their Savior. But there's still an uncertainty. They wouldn't describe their day-to-day sense when it comes to their relationship with God as rest, as belong. Here's the kind of words I hear more of. It's more like, work harder. I need to try harder. I need to be better. I need to quit messing up. There's this sense too often, even among us who are children of God, that something just isn't quite right. And John's trying to peel back the onion and help us maybe understand what it might be that's causing that sense of insecurity that we have so often last week. And this is a big deal to John as we have been talking. He wants us to feel safe with where we stand with God, regardless of circumstances, of decisions we may have made that we feel like that was not a godly decision. And yet we still have this sense of safety and security, even in the midst of those kinds of illustrations. And before we dig into John, I want to show, I think, maybe in a back doorway, a little bit of where Paul, John's going to direct us here. Because there's a couple other, this shows up, this theme shows up in Scripture, and I think sometimes we maybe miss it or haven't thought enough about it. So I'm not going to, you don't have to turn here, but I'm going to jump over to 1 Peter to begin with. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, the context in where the verses I'm going to be reading a couple verses from is a section where Peter's talking about a husband and wife relationship. Excuse me. And the first six verses, he talks about the wives and things that they need to know about being godly. And then in verse 7, because men don't need as much advice as the women do, he's talking. So I know one man that does, that's for sure. I better leave that out next service, yeah. So verse 7, then he goes to the husbands. And he makes this statement. He says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, Peter was married. We know that. Talks about Peter's mother-in-law in some of the scriptures. So we know he's married. And so God uses Peter to hand down some instructions to husbands in this particular verse. When it says, in the same way, if you look back at the context of chapter 3 and actually chapter 2 as well, the context, the whole, it's been a discussion of submission. He talks about employment and how submission is necessary in an employee situation. He even gets down to talking about Jesus himself when he went to the cross, that was an act of submission, that he did that. He was submitting to the plan of God the Father and what was going to happen. In this context, he's talking about submission in a relationship with the husband and wife. And basically what he says is if a marriage is going to work well, it will consist of mutual submission. We're all there's give and take in a marriage relationship. There has to be. If there's not give and take, it's not going to go well. If there's compromise, and we think of that word sometimes, compromise, so I'm not going to compromise. Well, yeah, there's ways, things we don't compromise that are truths that are so significant that I cannot back away. But there's a lot that we can compromise on, and a good solid marriage figures that out and learns that let's talk this through, let's think this through. And then he goes on, he says, for the husbands, a key element of being a good husband is for us to learn to be considerate of our wives, And then he says, gives an illustration. He says, for one thing, be considerate. Recognize that your wife is the weaker vessel. Now, don't be offended by that, ladies. He's not saying you're weaker mentally by any means. And you guys, you've proven that over the years. He's not saying you're weaker spiritually. That's clear in the Word of God and clear in life as well. He basically is saying physically, God did not create you with the same strength. We've seen that lived out in this whole trans athlete discussion. A guy can be ranked 400 and something in the nation in swimming, and so he says, I'm a girl now, and all of a sudden he's first place, it's just, and obviously there are exceptions, but for the most part, that's the truth, and he's saying, so husbands, when you're thinking and living with your wife, you need to take this into consideration. Some of the struggles I've seen in especially in today's economy is, we have so many husbands and wives that they're by necessity are finding themselves, they're both having to go to the workplace and very busy, but for a lot of wives, because they have husbands who are not considerate, they get up early, they get kids ready, they pack the lunches, get kids off to school, get themselves ready, go to work, come home from work, and then they get dinner on the table, and after dinner, they clean up the dinner, and after that's done, they, get the kids ready and get them back in bed, and the husband, when he comes home from work, watches football or plays his video games because he's tired. And you know, and I've had folks sit in my office, and I'm thinking, oh, geez, man, you have really, that's not being considerate. And so he's saying, husbands, learn to be considerate. I saw a meme the other day, and it was two guys are sitting on the porch drinking iced tea, and the one guy, his wife, and there's the wife out. She's out mowing the lawn, and the one guy says to the other guy, he says, I was going to ask my wife what was for dinner, but I figured I better wait till she gets done mowing. And I'm thinking, good plan, buddy. Good plan. So that's a key point. And then secondly, he talks about the fact that also in that consideration is to, and this is important, he says, I want you to keep in mind that she is your wife, husband. She's your wife temporarily for a little while. But she's my daughter, God speaking, forever. That's what he says. That's what it means when he says, treat her as a fellow heir of the gift of life. She is my, God saying, that's my girl. You better remember that, husbands. But that's not really even, that's kind of leading up to really what I want us to catch, because he makes this remarkable statement in the midst of this. He says, now I'm telling you these things as a husband because I don't want anything to interfere with your fellowship and your conversation, your communication with God. He basically saying, if you don't pay attention to these things, what I want you to know is it is going to interfere with how things are between you and God. And so this is a big deal. So there's a pattern here, and we're going to see this pattern in 1 John as well. Another aspect of this, I think, of where John is heading us as I take us round robin to get there is, you remember the story in Luke chapter 15. King James Version, a lot of versions say the prodigal son. You looked at that. You're familiar with that story. The two boys and the one son basically says to his dad, hey, Dad, you're taking too long to die. You know, been waiting around and it's not happening fast enough. I want my inheritance now. I'd like you to give it to me. And the father does. That was a very offensive statement, especially in that culture, but it would be anyway, you know, to anybody. So the father basically hands over his son's inheritance to him, and this son goes off and, you know, he goes off and he spends it, he wastes it, he just on messed up living. And then after that, he runs out of money and consequently runs out of friends and finds himself as a good Jewish boy, slopping pigs, which is a terrible thing, and looking at what the pigs are eating for dinner and thinking, well, that looks kind of good. And suddenly there's a wake-up call, and you remember his perspective, though, is, and this is leading to what I want us to see, his perspective is he thinks to himself, the men who work, the folks that work for my dad, get treated better than I'm getting treated right now. And his perspective is, I know, and he's convinced of this, I know that as far as my dad's concerned, I'm dead to him. I have offended him. I couldn't have done much worse. So I know that, you know, I'm not part of the family anymore. I ruined that. I'm not, you know, but maybe I can go back and beg him to at least hire me on as one of his workers, because they get treated well, and I know they do. And so that's his perspective. Because of the things that he's done, his perspective is the relationship's broken. It's done. And so you remember, he goes back, goes to his dad, and we're told in the Word of God but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him, and the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet. Son's perspective. My relationship with my dad's done. It's over. Father's perspective. Every day watching that road for when his son comes back down it. And when it does, he runs to meet him. And the son, if you remember, starts to give his speech, and his dad interrupts him and says, kill the fattened calf, bring a robe, put the family signet back on his finger, because my son was dead and now he's alive, he's back. So this is all wrapped up into what we see going on sometimes, and those insecurities that we have with our relationship with God is there are times, and just like that son, where we're feeling, Lord, I've made some really big sinful decisions lately, and I just can't see you still wanting me to be part of your family. I know that I really blew it this time. But what John wants us to understand is, first of all, and he's going to make a distinction. Here's the distinction, and we'll talk about this. He is going to make a distinction between relationship and fellowship. If you read through 1 John, and yours hit in pieces, that's something to grab onto. There is a distinction being made between relationship and fellowship. When you invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and I hope everyone in this room made that decision, accepted that gift of forgiveness that was offered and paid for by Jesus on the cross, when you made that decision, you were adopted into God's family as His child. And God, on that day, said that He loves you. And His love is not, I love you if. It's a love, it is I love you, period. Romans 8, we won't turn to it, but Romans 8, 28. The question is asked, what can separate me from the love of God? And the answer is nothing. And if you remember, and we talked about this at the end of that passage, after listing this whole list of things that we tend to make us insecure, wonder if maybe God doesn't love us anymore because this is happening or that's happening and this went wrong. And then he ends that whole list. He says, nope, none of those things. God loves you. And then the end he says, and nothing in all creation. And I think that's put on there because what you and I tend to do is say, yeah, I know those none of those circumstances means he doesn't love me, but I can do something that'll make him not love me. And he say, no, you're part of my creation. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We need to be secure in that. But we also need to understand that there is an insecurity sometimes because not because the relationship has come to a conclusion, but because fellowship has been interfered with. 1 John, we're in 1 John now, chapter 1, verse 3. John writes, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have, here's the word, fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What's John's concern? Why did he write this letter? His concern is that the fellowship that we're supposed to have with each other and the fellowship that we are supposed to have with God might be broken. And so he's writing this to help us understand how that happens. And we won't get into a lot of it this week, a little bit of it, but next week more of it. There are some really key things that he's going to zone in on that if you're feeling insecure right now in your relationship with God, very possibly it's one of these two reasons he's going to talk about. But understand when he talks about this, he's not saying the relationship has been broken. It has not. You are still his daughter. You are still his son. He is saying, got a problem in the fellowship area right now. Got a problem in the unity area, in the closeness area. And so this is what he's dealing with, is the issue of fellowship, the difference between relationship and fellowship. You know, I hear folks sometimes say something like this. You know, yeah, I have a brother. He lives in Wisconsin, but we haven't talked for years. You may have made that statement about somebody in your family. We haven't talked for years. And in between the lines, here's what we read. But what I want you to hear is, number one, did you hear it? I have a brother. He's still my brother. That has not changed. He's still my brother. But what's changed is we don't have fellowship. We haven't talked to each other for years. And sometimes that's where we get confused between the two. And in God, you know, you have a God. He is your Father if you have accepted His offer of salvation. He is your Father. You are His son or daughter. That never changes. If there's a problem, it's in the area of fellowship. Because we've done something, we've sinned against God, and we've hurt the fellowship. We haven't broken the relationship. Nothing can break the relationship, but we have damaged the fellowship. And so we say to ourselves, boy, something's not right. I feel unhappy. I never quite feel like God and I are right. Remember we talked about last week? I'm not living. I'm existing, I'm miserable most of the time, and I know a lot of it has to do with, we'll say things like, I just know things aren't right with God, and here, that's true, but the relationship hasn't broken, but there's a problem in the fellowship area, the communion area, and so what do we do about that? Well, we'll simplistically today, as we talked about, go down a couple verses to verse 9. You know this verse. What do we do about that? If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What's hurting our relationship, our bond with the Lord? Sin. Sin. Now, we're going to get into more specifics as we move through here, but the big term is sin. Sin. We've done something we know that is contrary to the Word of God, and it hasn't broken the relationship. I'm His child, but it's created a distance that we sense between us and God. And a lot of us feel that on a constant basis. I just feel distance. We're not close. I remember a time when I just felt like, man, me and God were so close, and it's not there anymore. It's gone away. Well, it's just like any human relationship. You know, I haven't spoken to my brother in years statement. It's not because we aren't brothers. Now, that's not true. I talk to my brothers all the time. We're still related, but something has caused a break in the union, in the fellowship. One or both of us, more likely, have done something to offend, to hurt, to harm the other. And how are we going to fix that? Well, we just won't talk for the next 20 years. Didn't fix a thing. How do we fix it? I feel so far away from God. He's saying, how do we fix it? Confession. Confession. We own up to what caused it. We own up to the sin that's interfered in the relationship. We go and we say, I'm sorry. Hey, you know, got to remember, hey, man, I'm sorry. My brother, I'm sorry in seventh grade that I sold your girlfriend. It was wrong. I know I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. And he says that's with what it takes. It's the confession. Now, you and I know in humans, between human relationships, and really this issue of human relationships is going to be very important. It is very important in this conversation. But in human relationships, you've probably gone to someone before and said, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that way. Shouldn't have done that. That was wrong of me. 9 out of 10 times you do that, and you're gonna, the response is gonna be, it's okay. You know, we have a hard time. Sometimes I think we should push the words "I forgive," but we don't push each other. But it's okay. It's okay. We're good. And sometimes we'll say it. You sure? Are we good now? We're good. 9 times out of 10, that's the way it goes. Every once in a while, you'll have the one that'll, no, I don't forgive you. But here's what John's saying about God. It's 100 times out of 100 times. Anytime we go to God and say, Lord, God, I've sinned against you. I need your forgiveness. He forgives us every single time. Not only that, what he does, and that's where this last part comes into play, he not only forgives us, he wipes the slate clean. You know, you and I will say, we talk about forgiving and forgetting, don't we? what's the reality? It's pretty tough for us to forget. I mean, that's just human. We make a decision to not hold it against them. We make a decision to not bring it up anymore, and maybe we honor that decision. But we don't necessarily forget. Well, God's saying, no, he wipes the slate clean. Here, just a sidebar, quick sidebar. So if you went to God about something in your life at some point and confessed it as sin, and you keep coming back, you ever done that where, you know, few weeks later it kind of pops your head, and God just need to talk to you about this again. You know, I really blew it. And, you know, I can almost see God saying, I don't remember that. Because that's what he does. He does what we cannot. But so how do I resolve this? How do I get things back, get that fellowship restored? I confess to God, this is what I did, God. I'm sorry. And he says, I'm at that moment forgiving you, and the relationship is the fellowship is back in place, and it's forgotten. Now, next week we're going to dig into this more, but I want to stop there, because what we're just talking about here, this fellowship issue, fellowship with God, but we're going to go this next week as a heads up, especially fellowship with each other. What we'll see, kind of like what we saw in 1 Peter with the husband and wife, what we're going to see is those are so intertwined. So if I'm in a posture where I'm out of fellowship with a fellow believer, I'm holding something against them. And, you know, I've gone the route of the silent treatment. I'm just not going to talk to them about it. I'm just going to stay away from them. Matthew writes real clearly about that's not the approach. But if I'm in a posture where I haven't spoken to somebody for years, what we're going to see next week, Lord willing, is that may have a lot to do with why I feel so distant from God. Because he is so much about relationship. And so I'm going to leave it here for all of us. Maybe as we've talked, especially as we come to the end of this message, a person's face has popped into your mind. A name. And when I said, I haven't spoken to them in years, you thought, yeah, that's where I am. Maybe it's time to say, God, I need to do something about that. Because I want my fellowship with you to be close. And I realize that posture for a fellow believer or a loved one keeps that from being what it could be. And so, Lord, give me the courage and the words and the strength do the right thing in this area. Even if they don't, that I do the right thing. Father, you are all about our fellowship, our relationship with each other. That's such a huge deal to you. You paid a tremendous price so that we could be in relationship with you. But you're not satisfied with just us being your child. That's a great reason of celebration. That's why your son died on the cross. But you want closeness. You want fellowship. You want us to have that sense of belonging, of resting. Even when we blow it, to be able to, because we've done the right thing in response to our sin, to not miss a beat in how close our fellowship is with each other. We go to you. We confess it. We don't hold up back. We keep short lists, Lord. But as we're going to see, as we move further into 1 John, a huge part of this is our relationship with each other. That is a really big deal to you. And so, Lord, if there is someone that you put on our hearts this morning, on our minds, that we haven't spoken to for a long time, for whatever reason, and maybe we've even forgotten the reason, that may be part of the problem, that doesn't mean we can't go and say, I don't remember why, but something broke in our relationship a while back, and I don't want it to be broke anymore. What if I did something or if I know I did something, what I did, I'm asking you to forgive me. Lord, that investment in each other is so important, not only for our relationships here on earth, but our relationship with you. Thank you for your word and your understanding of who we are and how important these things are. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, let's stand and close with this chorus straight from Isaiah 40.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Don't forget, we're worshiping in the park next week. We'll see you next time. Have a great week.